One of the most central things that we believe as Christians is that God saves sinners. God forgives and accepts to himself bad people. That's at the very heart of Christianity, right? If that doesn't happen, Christianity is nothing. But does it ever bother you that God forgives and accepts bad people? Has it ever occurred to you that there might be a problem with God not punishing people for their sin? Probably not. We don't tend to think very much about God forgiving people as a potential problem. In fact, we often think of God's forgiveness as an entitlement. For example, sometimes people ask, what is God going to do with people who have lived in some other part of the world and have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Surely he's not going to send them to hell without a chance to be forgiven. But that question supposes that God owes us forgiveness, or at least owes us a chance to be forgiven, and that people who haven't heard about Jesus don't deserve God's punishment. But the reality is this: people are not sent to hell for rejecting Jesus. They're sent to hell because they are guilty before God and apart from and before ever hearing the gospel or not. We are already guilty before Jesus comes into the picture at all. We're continuing in Romans 3. We're going to be focusing in on verses 25 and 26 this morning. But to really understand what these verses are getting at, we need to think differently about sin and forgiveness than we often do. Our default mindset is so off base that we probably rarely, if ever, think from the perspective that we need to really get what Paul's talking about here. And this is the issue which our verses this morning tackle. How did God forgive people in the Old Testament? If God forgave people in the Old Testament, wasn't he just kind of like winking at sin, like, no big deal, boys will be boys or equivalent? How can God be good? How can God be just? How can God be righteous while, in effect, going, to the sins of people that lived long ago, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David? King David, about 3,000 years ago, wrote this, Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Well, wait a minute. He just said God doesn't punish for sin the way that they deserve to be punished. Isn't that a problem? Why is it okay for God to have forgiven David and David's contemporaries, as he talks about in that psalm? Why is it okay for God not to have punished them as they deserve? We get too familiar with forgiveness. Let's dig in. Well, you know, before we do, let me insult everyone. You think like sinners. So do I. Our default orientation is far too sin-oriented. We're totally cool with God forgiving people because, it works out well for me, right? But think about it a little differently. Adolf Hitler, if he had repented and come to faith in Jesus before he died, he would be in eternity with us in the presence of God as our brother in Jesus Christ. Hitler, the guy that started World War II, that resulted in the deaths of approximately 75 million people, two-thirds of which were civilians, many of whom were targeted on an ethnic basis. Does it bother you that he was eligible for salvation? Let me get even more uncomfortable. Speaking of Wisconsin history, how do you feel about the fact that Jeffrey Dahmer, who did unspeakably grotesque and horrific things, allegedly came to saving faith before he died? That guy, after the things he did, is not going to be punished by God, but will be with us as family forever. Does that make you uneasy at all? How can God look at Jeffrey Dahmer and say, I'm not going to punish you. Welcome. Come home. Does it bother you a bit more to think about it in those terms? Or let's bring it all the way home to personal. Parents and grandparents, what if somebody did something horrific to your children or grandchildren? And the judge said, I'm setting them free. Or kids, what if something terrible was done to your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa? And the judge said, no punishment. Would that bother you? There's a sense in which the Bible says it should bother us. Look at verses 21 through 26. The Apostle Paul writes, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The problem that Paul identifies and solves in verses 25 and 26 is this. God let Old Testament sinners off the hook and didn't punish them for their sin. How can God do that and not be unjust himself? How can God not be bad by letting sin go unpunished? And he says Jesus is the solution to that problem. Now, in verse 21, and the present time, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation. Now, present time doesn't mean 2024. It means at the time of Jesus on earth. God put forward Jesus. Jesus is the solution to the problem of God not punishing Old Testament people for sin. We need to remember, though, what sin really is. Sin is first and foremost a devaluing of God's glory. In our very passage, Romans 6:23, it's one of those memory verses that we teach our kids to memorize, and aptly so. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the glory of God that we're measured against and found to be wanting. It's the glory of God, his perfection, his greatness on display, and we don't hit that mark at all. The arrow falls short of that bullseye. God's glory is his greatness, his nature, his holiness on display, revealed for the world to perceive, receive, and enjoy. And instead we say, let me go focus on something else. Romans chapter 1, when Paul began his assault on the whole human race and did show how we're all guilty in God's sight, he began by talking about how humanity is guilty because, 1:23, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, we said, I don't want to focus on God. I want to focus on things God has made, people and birds and animals and whatever. If we love our pet more than we love God, that's idolatry. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Every day in our lives, there is a scale. You know, the kind with like the teeter-totter and you got a weight on each end. And every day we put God on one side and something else on the other. And whenever that something else drops down and seems more weighty, more significant to us than God, that is what sin is. Because we're saying, God's kind of ho-hum. Not that impressive. The heart of sin is valuing things God has made over and above God himself. It's saying God's not very worthwhile. And if God treated sin that way, if God treated sin like sin was not a big deal, he'd be saying that there are more important things than God, which would make God a sinner. It would make God an idolater because he would be valuing something he has created above himself. If I say sports, Packers, myself, any of these things is more valuable than God, that's idolatry. If God said Dylan was more important than God, God would be an idolater. The only way for God to not sin is for God to put God first and foremost. God cannot be good and just and righteous and put anything on a higher pedestal than he puts himself. Not out of arrogance or sinful pride. It's his righteousness in valuing what is most valuable. For God to wink at sin would be for God to join sinners in devaluing his own glory. If he said, sin's no big deal, I'm not even going to punish it, that would be, in effect, to say, really wasn't that big a deal to mess up. It doesn't really matter, which in turn means that it doesn't really matter that we devalue God. One of my favorite movies, which I often quote in illustrations, is The Princess Bride. But The Princess Bride has a big flaw. There's a scene mid-movie when the grandson character, played by Fred Savage, uses God's name in vain. Oh, I hate that that's in there. Every time that comes up, I try to mute it just before we get to that point. I try to keep the remote on hand because I don't want to hear that. It drives me nuts. Now, Fred Savage, the actor, and the character he plays, the grandson, neither of them were trying to say something bad about God. They weren't trying to make a religious statement, which is exactly why it's taking God's name in vain, right? To take it in vain means to take it as not having value. He was treating God as no big deal by speaking of God in that way. And people do it all the time. It's not a Hollywood issue, it's a people issue. Think about how often the phrase, oh my God, or the acronym OMG is used in our lives, in the world today, even among Christians. I hear it all the time, and not just in online, general, secular contexts, sometimes on the lips and writings of Christians. And that's especially cringe-worthy, because the same type of heart that chooses things God has made over God is the heart that says, God's not a big deal. A heart that thinks small thoughts of God's glory and small thoughts of the seriousness of sin is a heart in need of radical transformation. At Faith Chapel, we say that our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to tell other people about Jesus, that good and necessary, but we ourselves need to become fully surrendered followers of Jesus. And then as we invest in others, we need to help them mature, to develop, not just stay a baby Christian, but to mature. And part of what it looks like for us and others to mature is to value God more, to see him as glorious, to see him rightly as he is and say, wow, God is amazing. That's why we sing songs. We don't sing songs because, you know, happens to be that people in charge of church stuff happen to be musically oriented. No, we sing because he's worthy, because he's amazing. And as we get that, as we become impacted by his greatness, rejecting that, minimizing that becomes increasingly serious in our valuation. We begin to say, you know what, it's not okay to blow God off. Now, if we shift our thinking from thinking like sinners, sin's not a big deal, God's glory isn't a big deal, and we begin to think more like God thinks, we're going to recognize that demeaning and dishonoring God requires punishment, right? Ethan is a junior in high school, and he knows that there are certain things that if he does this, he will be punished, right? He has no doubt that if he does those things, mom and dad are going to most definitely be punishing him, right? He doesn't wonder if that's going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. And if he's honest, he'd say, yeah, if I do that, I deserve it, right? That's what happens with sin. Romans 6:23, which we're going to come up to in a couple chapters, the wages of sin is death. You do sin, you earn a paycheck called death. You deserve it. We deserve it. Or think back to the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve messed up, it wasn't random that death was the penalty. It was precisely what sin deserves. God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It wasn't like, oh, in the beginning he set up a random test with a random penalty. No. If you disobey God, that is sin, and the penalty, the punishment, is death. Why? Not because God is harsh, but because God is just, and that's what it deserves. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." It is not okay for any sin to be forgiven without death being dealt out. Which is precisely why Jesus had to die in order for us or anyone else to be saved. The severity of sin's grotesqueness is seen in the price of forgiveness, the death of Jesus. Right? That's why Romans 3:25, which we looked at last week, talks about Jesus as the propitiation for sin. Without that, it doesn't work. Jesus understood this about himself. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way to get to God, to get right with God, is through Jesus. There is no other road. There is no other path. There is no other way. What did he mean by that? What was he talking about? John 10:15. "I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus was going to die on the cross for you and for me. He was going to give his life and receive the wages of our sin. The price of forgiveness, the death of Jesus Christ, does not just show us the severity of sin's grotesqueness. It also shows us God's love toward us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's not just, here's how to get saved, a technical manual, right? It's saying this is God's love on display, that he loved us in this way, sending Jesus for us. The Romans 5:8, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God doesn't wait for you or me to get our lives turned around, turn over a new leaf, finally figure things out, begin to do some self-remodeling or repair. While we were yet sinners, while we were still devaluing God, still ignoring him, still hating him, still saying anything and everything's better than God, at that point in time, God said, "Now is when I'm sending Jesus for you." And Jesus died for us. The grace and righteousness of God is seen in the price of forgiveness, the death of Jesus. If God's glory really is a big deal, because God is a big deal, if sin really does deserve death and there is no forgiveness of sins apart from death, then the only way for God to be both just and the justifier of people who have faith in Jesus is to punish Jesus in our stead. Notice in Romans 3:25 and 26, that's the issue that he is getting at. He says, it was to show, Jesus coming as propitiation was to show his, God's, righteousness at the present time so that he, God, might be just. He might be righteous. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God justifies. God declares forgiven and righteous people who have messed up. How can God do that and still himself be good and righteous? The answer is he sent Jesus as propitiation. Now, we talked about that last week, but it's a big word that we're not used to. What is propitiation about? It's about Jesus giving himself and saying, "Punish me instead." And he diverts God's anger away from us and towards Jesus so that we can be forgiven, right? I mean this with all due respect. It's like a rodeo clown, right? The fellow who decides to do stupid things out there with the bull is out there and he falls off and he gets bucked off and he's trying to ride a bull and thinks he's all cool and whatever. And then he's fallen on the ground and he's hurt. and he deserves, for being in that situation, to get gored. And yet the rodeo clown comes out and says, look over here, and he distracts the bull so the bull doesn't go after the rider, right? And gets the bull in another direction. Now, it's not in a silly way that Jesus does this. It's not in a way there where God is dumb as a bull, but rather saying, hey, I am putting myself in harm's way for the good of someone else. I will take it upon me instead. Now, the difference is, unlike a rodeo clown who continues to dodge the actual impact, Jesus said, I'll take the wrath. I'll let you actually get me. And God punished Jesus in our place. God justifying people in the past does not compromise God's righteousness because it was dependent on Jesus dying for them as a propitiation. You see, God knows what's coming. We don't. And so God can do things back there that are okay because he knows what's coming that's going to make it okay. The cross, that first Easter weekend when Jesus bears the wrath, dies in our place, and then rises again. That's like this giant explosion of grace and justice and righteousness that sends shockwaves throughout history. It goes backward in time in its effectiveness to cover the sins of those like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and others who trusted in God. And it goes for the people in that time, right? The people who were on earth at the time of Christ who trusted in God. And it goes forward to people like you and me today who trust in God. That's how God can be both just or righteous and declare righteous guilty people like you and me and Hitler and Dahmer. This was to show God's righteousness. Depending on your Bible translation, you might have the word demonstrate. God wants us to know who he is. Specifically, God wants us to know that he is righteous, that he is just, that he doesn't just wink away saying, whatever, right? I think oftentimes we have this idea, why doesn't God just forget sin? Why doesn't God just forgive it without having to go through this whole mess of sacrifices and Jesus and the cross and so on? Because he can't. He wouldn't be good if he did that. And the fact that we would often think that, oh, just do it that way, shows how much we need forgiveness and how much we need to be transformed. I think some of the things that we need to take away from this passage and God demonstrating his righteousness and the fact that he can do these at the same time, be just and justify sinners, don't ever think of sin as a little thing. Sin deserves the eternal death penalty. It's so easy to make excuses for ourselves when we mess up, when somebody corrects us. Don't do that. Sin is a big deal. Don't ever think of God's glory as a minor side issue, because God is never a side issue. God is always the main thing. Don't ever think of God's forgiveness as a little thing. It cost Jesus his life for you to be forgiven. And don't ever think of God as someone who can just will himself to ignore sin. God is just, he is good, and he will not ever act in an unrighteous way. God always punishes sin. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Do you feel that tension? He's loving, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. He does forgive sin and rebellion, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. How do those pieces fit together? And the answer from all God's people, Jesus. Don't be okay with a God who ignores sin. Such a God is an idol made in our image, and such a God is not worthy of our worship. God is good, God is righteous, God is just, and he has proven that by sending Jesus to turn aside his wrath so that he could be favorable and forgiving toward us. Let's pray. God, help us to not make light of sin, to not make light of your glory, to not keep devaluing you, and help us not to devalue the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and think of it as an entitlement or something we deserved or something you were obligated to give us. Help us to recognize how amazingly good you are and how you can be so good only because you sent Jesus. Only because Jesus said, I'll go, I'll do it. Father, forgive them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.